God designed men, God designed women, God designed marriage. And if God is the designer of all of these different things, then we can learn from God how it all works best. Because if you designed it, you understand it, you know what was intended. And today we're going to see this, especially from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. We'll look at the whole section, but especially verse 33. And what we're going to see today, especially, is that husbands and wives are just designed and wired by God to thrive when they feel love and respect from each other. And we've already seen the big secret of marriage is that in verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And in the next verse, verse 33 that we're going to look at, we're going to see another thing. I don't know if we can call it a secret, but it's there and something we need to draw out of this about love and respect. It is true that husbands and wives are wired by God to thrive when they feel this love and respect. But another thing we realize is that by God's design, wives are especially wired by God to thrive when they feel love from their husbands. And husbands are especially wired by God to thrive when they feel respect from their wives. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Verse 33. But let's read the whole passage one more time, because we're going to draw from all of this as well. So, looking at Ephesians 5, starting with verse 22, says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." And then verse 33, which is our key verse for this passage. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." When we look at this, we're going to see that that role of love and respect is so foundational and at the core, and that there is a special design by God that helps each member of that thrive, especially when they feel either love or respect. Now, let me make it clear. Husbands and wives should both receive love. Husbands and wives should both receive respect. Okay, it's not you get one or the other. You got to pick. We need both, and we're supposed to be giving and showing consistently both to the other. So the point here is not to say it's one or the other. But I think there is something to say that by God's design, that husbands are going to thrive when they feel respect, wives are going to thrive when they feel love in distinct ways. And so this is what we're going to look at in this passage and to think about. And I hope with this that it gets you to start to think about these truths too. I cannot give you in this message every possible way that this needs to be lived out in your marriages. I cannot give you every possible application, but what I intend to do in this is to help you to start thinking about it and to think, how well do I show this to my spouse? How well do I give this unconditionally to my spouse? And how, if I started doing this more, that our marriage would thrive? I want to say this Now I'm going to say this again. If we look at this message and we think of this in a needy way, my spouse isn't giving me what I need, that's going to turn this whole thing sideways. And that's going to make this something where we're focused on our own neediness, our own desires, and it's going to make it a self-centered thing. That's not the point of this. But the point we need to look at is, what can I give to the other person? Because that's the model of Christ's love. He gives. It's not a matter of focusing on the need. So whether you're the husband or you're the wife, or one day might be, we can learn from this so that we can do what depends on us to give it to the other person. So I'm going to focus on this part first. You know, pretty simple outline here. We're going to talk about one spouse first and then the other. So point one, wives thrive when they feel loved by their husband. Wives thrive when they feel loved by their husband. And in that verse, in verse 33, let each of you love his wife as himself. And in a way, the passage has shown us that because marriage is a union of two lives coming together, in the same way that the church, Christ's bride, is united to him, that the marriage union is a coming together of two lives that are one. You're one flesh. And that doesn't just refer to sexuality, that's a part of it, but it's a combining of two different lives. So as you treat the other person, you're treating yourself, because you're not just him and her, you're us, you're we, you're together. Let me give you a few just kind of sub-points with this. And I know we've talked about this already, but this is worth talking about again and again because it is so foundational to this. This means that it's a responsibility for husbands to show this to your wives, to be living this out. Because love must be made known by actions. Okay, love, again, contrary to what the world seems to picture, that love is an emotion. You know, it's feelings in your heart. That love that we're talking about here is a verb. It's not saying husbands have loving feelings towards your wife. It's saying husbands love your wife. That's a verb. And it tells us in verse 25 how we need to do that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So again, it's not just that Christ had loving feelings towards people that he wanted to save, and then he didn't do anything about it. If he did that, we would still be in our sins, and we would be going to hell, because there's no other way to heaven than that Jesus took our place as our substitute. He gave himself up for her. That's for us, the bride of Christ, all those that would be united to him by faith. So he put it into action. Another great verse that talks about this is Romans 5:8. Great verse about this, the gospel message and what it is. And that verse says, but God shows his love for us. Some translations, God demonstrates his love for us. It's saying that God, not only does he have love, and he is love, but he puts it into practice by something that he did. Now you can think there's a lot of different ways that God demonstrates his love. From the very beginning, his creation of us, that's an act of love. He gives us air to breathe. He gives us sunshine. He gives rain to make the crops grow. That's all good. But the ultimate thing that he did so that we would know his love, that he demonstrated, that he showed to us, is this. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the heart of the gospel message, that God loves you so much, and he demonstrated this by doing what was needed for your salvation, and that was God taking your place on the cross. Jesus, the God-man, coming down to this earth, being made into a human being, he's still God, but also a full human being, taking the penalty for our sin, what we deserve, because we're all sinners, and going to the cross in our place. And that is how we know how much God loves us. And if there was no cross, we wouldn't understand as clearly. If we had never even fallen into sin, we would know a lot of great things about God, but we wouldn't know what it's like to know that Christ died for me, that he loves me that much. And so those of you hear that you are believers, you put your trust in Christ alone, that you know this love. And hopefully each day and as we worship and as we grow, we're learning it deeper and deeper how much God unconditionally and sacrificially loves you. He was willing to go to the cross for you. So in the same way that husbands, if our love needs to reflect Christ's love for the church, it needs to be put into actions. It needs to be lived out. Second point, if wives thrive when they feel loved by their husbands, it needs to be something, hopefully, that they realize and that they feel. You know, God demonstrates his love towards us. It saves us, but he also wants us to know about it. He wants us to realize how much he loves us, because then we're going to have more joy in him. It's so important. If he had just died and saved us, but, you know, it just was applied automatically, and you didn't have to trust him, and it just, you didn't even have to know about him, well, that wouldn't be the same. God has decided it doesn't work like that. You have to have your personal faith in Jesus Christ, but that's also good for us, because it's not just about getting out of hell. It's about knowing him and being with him and knowing the depth of his love. So in the same way, husbands, you want to make sure that your wife actually knows that you love her and knows how much you love her. And that might include telling her about it. That's a good thing to do. It's going to include showing her how to do this. But it also means communicating it to her in a way that she's going to understand, in a way that she's going to grasp. And so here's a point, that you need to learn to speak your wife's love language so she hears you loving her. And when I say hears, I'm not talking necessarily with her ears, but so that she grasps it, she understands it. Most of you, I'm guessing, are probably glad that I am doing this sermon in English, because that's the language you know. Maybe some of you know other languages. I wouldn't do a good job communicating in a different language. But even if I was fluent in some obscure dialect and giving an outstanding message, if you can't understand it, then it's not doing you any good. I might think, wow, I'm really delivering a great message. I'm communicating greatly. But if I don't speak in a way that you understand, it actually doesn't do you any good. So in the same way, we need to learn to communicate love in a way that the other person is going to grasp and understand. And this is an insight. A number of years ago, Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages, and I know some of you have read it, but it's easy to get the main point of this. And his point was that sometimes people think that they are communicating love for their spouse, and they're doing something, and maybe they were raised where you communicate love by giving gifts. And so one spouse is, they're giving all kinds of gifts to their spouse, but it's doing nothing. Because that maybe to you, that's how love was communicated to you, by getting gifts. But to them, that's not what they want at all. You know, maybe they just want to spend some time together or closeness. And so we need to realize that each of us, the way Gary Chapman described it, might have a primary love language, you know, the way that we feel and receive love, but that might not be the same love language as your spouse has. So in the same way that if it was an oral language and you wanted to communicate well, you would learn to communicate in that person's language so that they actually hear you and understand. And so he identified five love languages. This is not an exhaustive list. It's not a biblically inerrant list, but I'll give you this because I think it is helpful to think about. So he talked about five love languages: words of affirmation, so encouraging words, things that you say to the other person. And to some, that is something that's really important to hear, that they're appreciated, they're doing a good job, hear good things that are said to them. Quality time. So not just quantity of time, but spending good time with each other. So there's closeness, there's interaction, there's the time spent. Receiving gifts, acts of service, doing things for the other person that need to be done, that are helpful to them, and physical touch. And when he says physical touch, he doesn't just mean the sexual component. He says that's kind of a given. but that there's some that they really respond, you know, to having their head rubbed or something like that in a special way. And so his point is to think about, do you know for your spouse the way that they feel appreciated and loved the best? So especially if husbands, you need to make sure that your wife feels loved. If you are doing, you know, one, but you're speaking the wrong language, and I'm not saying there's just one, there's probably ways we appreciate all of these from time to time, but there might be some that you are, that the other person especially appreciates. And also realize the other way too, it could mean, sometimes we need to give the benefit of the doubt and realize, okay, it's not that they don't love me, they're trying, they're just trying in the wrong way. And to them, you know, this is, they think this is how they communicate love. And so sometimes we need to give grace to our spouse with that. So we can't spend a lot of time on that, but I think it's worth thinking about. And maybe it's something that's not even in this list, but to think about, how can you communicate love in a way that your spouse is actually going to feel love and understand? And I would say this goes both ways. So wives, you know, learn your husband's love language as well. Think about that, and how can you communicate this? Now, with this, I'll say in some of the books about marriage, in the Five Love Languages and other books I'm going to mention, sometimes they use metaphors saying, you know, these things are our needs. In the Five Love Languages, it talks about, you know, having a love tank. And if your love tank, you know, feels low, then you feel unloved, you get you know, anxious, and you lash out and all these things. And it's a responsibility of your spouse to keep your love tank filled. And in some ways, that's an okay metaphor. In another book, it talks about, you know, communicating love or respect and it being like having an air hose. And if somebody, you're a deep sea diver and you have your air hose stepped on, it cuts that off. And now you don't have this thing that you need, and you're going to respond in a bad way. In some ways, that can be helpful. But I think in a way that it can go sideways, and probably in a way that these authors don't intend, but if you start focusing on these things as, you know, they're needs that you have, I think they're good desires that we have, but ultimately God is the only one that has things that we need. We can look to God for all of our genuine needs. And so if we think that the other person, if our focus is, I'm not doing well because you're not giving me things I need, you need to give me this, and it becomes this like inward focused neediness where it's more about, you know, what I want, I need, you're not giving it to me. And then it's going to, again, turn real inward. It's going to be selfish and self-focused. But if you think of this the other way is, how can I initiate? How can I make sure that I am communicating these things well to the other person, not focus on your own neediness, but how can you give to the other person? I think that's when this is really helpful. Because ultimately, God didn't give you a spouse to fulfill your needs, okay? Actually, God fills your needs. He's the one that you look to for your genuine needs. There's still good things that we receive from our spouse, okay? And really helpful things and things that energize us. But if you're in a situation where either you're not married or you're not receiving that from your spouse, and maybe that's not going to happen anytime soon, don't look to people to give you what you ultimately need to be looking to God to receive. And he ultimately is the one to give you these things. When you look to people one way or another, you're going to be disappointed. So think of ways, husbands, how can you communicate these different things? And again, sometimes there's different actions. I'm saying this publicly with my wife right here. One day I realized that my wife would feel loved if I did the dishes. She's nodding. But you know what? You could communicate these five love languages all day long, but actually, here's another deficit in it, and not really be giving Christ-like love like is indicated in Scripture. And so in addition with this, or even more foundationally starting with this, love her with consistent Christ-like actions. And again, the source book to look at this, the menu for this, is in this passage in Ephesians 5, what it tells us to do. So again, when we look at this, the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so again, this means sacrificial love. This is not a need love. You know, so much of the fake love in the world is about, you know, desires for what they need. But God's love is a self-giving love. It's a sacrificial love. He died on the cross for us. And even before that, he left the comforts of heaven and came down, lived as a servant, all these things. So it's going to be a type of love where, yes, there's leadership as a husband, but it's a servant leadership. It's a self-giving leadership. And it's going to mean that there are times, oftentimes, where you put the other person first, because that's what Christ did. You put your preferences second. There's going to be times where this is what happens. Sacrificing your comfort, sacrificing your preferences. That's the type of loving leadership that we're talking about here, the sacrificial love. Verse 26 and 27, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So this means another way to live this out is to help her grow spiritually. So you're pouring into your wife, you're helping her to grow. And that means working through, you know, reading scripture together, praying together, working through maybe the Fruitful Life, the book together, things like this. And it definitely means not having her sin, okay? So sometimes people say, well, you know, if husband's a leader, what if he has you sin? Well, that's the exact, that's different than what Christ is doing here. Okay, Christ-like leadership, Christ-like love never leads anyone into sin. He's leading us away from sin. He's leading us to holiness, trying to help the other person to be the man or woman that God intended them to be and created them to be. So husbands, you're helping your wife to be the woman of God that he created her to be. That means helping her thrive, helping her grow, helping her to have relationships with other godly people and especially godly women. Doesn't mean, sometimes you hear stories about, you know, guys that isolate, you know, their wives from everyone else. We're not intended to be like that. We're supposed to gather together with other Christians so that we grow. You know, if someone is cutting you off from healthy relationships, that's a terrible thing. That's the opposite of this Christ-like love that you're supposed to be working out in your spouse's life. You're not stifling her either. You're helping her to learn to use her spiritual gifts and her intellect and her passions to serve the Lord. And you're working those things in her life and growing together. And the two of you together, that also means not sinning. Now, of course, that means also that if you're not married yet, okay, so if you're an engaged couple or dating or whatever it is, that means you're guarding her purity as well. That means love at that stage means you're going to make sure that you're not having sexual relations with her, that you're saving that until you're married, because that is what God requires. And so you're loving her at that stage enough not to do that. Once you get married, hey, whole different picture. You know, stoke that fire in the fireplace. That's where it's intended. But until then, you love her by continuing to guard that until such time as you have that union. The passage goes on. I don't say this closeness, intimacy, oneness. I see this in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so you want to have that oneness, that union, that closeness. And let's realize this. That's something that wives really thrive on and appreciate and enjoy, and it's very important. It's important with Christ and the church. It's important in our marriages. And verse 29 says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. And so we see here it means nourishing, to feed, to provide for. And that means both physically, but also spiritually and emotionally. And that word cherish, how important is that? That your wife feels cherished, that she is a treasure to you, that you value her, that you esteem her. She's your treasure, and that also means you're going to be loyal to her because you treasure her so much. You're going to be faithful to your covenant that you made with her because she's so valuable to you. You're going to protect her. You're going to care for her. And wives, realize, if your husband is doing these things for you, realize that he is loving you by showing this Christ-like love to you. And that's more important than if you got the gift that you needed, that you wanted for your anniversary, or to give you the right card. Well, that's important, guys, too. I don't understand the whole thing with cards. Seems like a waste of money, but I've learned a lot of times they're appreciated. But the more important thing is, you know, showing that Christ-like love consistently, not just in little bursts here and there, but day by day, and keep on doing it. Before we move on, I want to restate some statistics that in a different series I brought out, because I think these are really important. Because we're talking here about, you see, the husband's role loving his wife, and we're going to be talking a little bit about husbands leading their home and the wife respecting her husband. And before we get to that, just take a moment to realize the calling that husbands are supposed to have, this impossibly high calling to love their wife as Christ loved the church, how it's sacrificial and all of this. Because you got to keep that in mind when we talk next about, okay, the husband leading his family, leading his wife, headship and all these different things. Because if you just hear half of the message, then it goes bad. And people that just hear the message of, you know, the man should be the head of the household, that gets, I don't want to say toxic, it's such a dumb word these days, but that's where it goes bad really, really quick. And there's some statistics, you know, there are people that do not like God's plan for marriage. They do not like the idea that the husband is called to be the head of the household, and they say that's toxic masculinity. And some critics, well, quite a few, whether they're non-Christians or even those that are professing Christians, have accused conservative Christians or complementarians about having beliefs about manhood and womanhood that lead to abuse. And some have pointed to survey results and statistics that show that people in a lot of conservative churches have higher rates of abuse than even non-Christians. But you have to dig beneath the surface of these statistics because they're really misleading. And even the way I just said it right now is not quite accurate as far as people in the churches. There's one thing to be associated with a church or claim that you go to a church, and there's another to be actually involved in that church. So what is the truth? On the surface, yes, some survey data seems to show that this is true. The problem, though, with these surveys is that they lump together people that are nominal Christians and genuine devoted Christians. A nominal Christian is basically a name-only Christian. Anybody can claim that they're a Christian, and still most people do. There's more people now that are saying they have no religious belief or whatever, but it's still very, very common, and especially in some areas, for everyone to just claim, yeah, they're a Christian. Of course they are. Whether they ever go to church, whether they ever open the Bible, whether they ever live out the commands of Christ at all. But then when they put all these survey data, you know, together, they get lumped together with the people that are attending church, that are following after Christ. So let me give you the bad news and the good news. And some of this is reported in Nancy Pearcey has a really good book called The Toxic War on Masculinity. Some of this comes from sociologist Brad Wilcox. The bad news, as Brad Wilcox reports, is, quote, the most violent husbands in America are nominal evangelical Protestants who attend church infrequently or not at all. So statistically, the most violent are ones that claim to be evangelical Protestants, but they don't really go to church, or they hardly do. They get dragged there once in a while. And so they use Christianity as their cover. They focus on the part about authority without focusing on the part about love and sacrifice. So that's the bad news. But the good news here, quote, research has found that evangelical Protestant men who attend church regularly are the least likely of any group in America to commit domestic violence. I'm not saying it's zero. Wish it was. But it's the least likely group, and that makes sense. People that actually go to church, that are taking their faith in Christ seriously, that are learning not just the, yeah, I'm the authority, but learning what it means to love their wife like Christ loved the church, the least likely. And that's how it should be. I mean, it should be zero, because there's no place for anything even close to abuse if you're loving your wife like Christ loved the church. So with that in mind, move on to the second section here. So husbands, the first part's on you. Make sure your wife is being loved, that you actually are loving her, and that she is feeling this. Second part of this message is husbands thrive when they feel respected by their wife. Again, we both need love, we both need respect, but there is a special wiring that God has in husbands that they thrive more from feeling respected than from even feeling loved. And that goes against our culture. I mean, our culture is all about, you know, Valentine's Day and hearts and romance and all of this. And ladies, you might think, well, okay, you feel energized when you feel love, and that's probably what your husband should feel as well. But this is a really important secret. Help him feel loved, yes, that's a good thing. But even more valuable to him is to feel respect. And we say respect here, this is not a prideful, warped view of respect, okay? There is that type of thing. But if this Bible passage says to respect your husband, then it's saying to give them a type of respect that is good and pure and honorable. And that is by his design, God's design. There's actually a book that came out about 20 years ago called Love and Respect. And it has some really good things in it. Emerson Eggerich. I'll give you a quote from it. He writes, "That a husband values respect more than love is very difficult for many women to grasp. God has made you to love. And you see life through pink lenses that are focused on love. You give love, you want love, and you may not quite understand why your husband does not operate the same way. When I say that a husband values respect more than love, do I mean that your husband does not value love at all? Of course he values your love more than words can describe, but he spells love R-E-S-P-E-C-T. You can make some good conversation later. You know, ask your husband, does that make sense? Is there any truth to this? You have some really good conversations about this. And we have some great conversations through wives too, as far as when do they feel loved by you. Let me give you 3 points kind of with this. And part of it, this does have to tie in with the passage that talks about the husband being the head of the home, providing leadership in the home, but the right type of leadership. But this ties into this respect. When husbands, if they're called to lead, they're expected by God to lead their home, and if the wife is just not having that, then it is going to take away from the respect that the husband feels. So, wives, affirm and support your husband as the leader of your home. This is both a calling that is in Scripture, because I do believe, against our culture and what it says, that God is calling husbands to lead the home. Again, Christ-like leadership. And this is right, and it's good, and helps the family to function, but it's also a huge way that helps your husband to feel that respect and to avoid feeling disrespect when that doesn't happen. But when it happens, it'll energize your husband. It'll help him to lead well when he knows that you're by his side, that you respect him, that you're with him. And we see this in that first part of Ephesians where it says, starting with verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So that's that first section here, basically starting with verse 22. One thing I found really helpful in talking about this, and I know some of you have seen it, maybe some will be new, but it's a good refresher either way, is to realize that for both men and women, there are different errors that you can make. And so this is a chart. This is by Wayne Grudem. And if you have your bulletin insert, you can fill this out on the backside. I'll give you a little chart for this. But for both husbands and wives, there are opposite errors that you can make. Okay? Errors of passivity, you know, being too... passive, too wimpy, too lackadaisical about things, but also errors of aggressiveness, being too domineering, too rough. And so for husbands, you have an error of passivity, which Grudem describes as being a wimp. Now, he doesn't mean physically being a wimp. You know, you could, you know, bench press all kinds of stuff and have the biggest truck there is, but he means you're a wimp as far as leading your family, leading your home. You know, spiritually, you would rather just leave that to the other person. You're not willing to take responsibility. There's a lot of guys that are basically just grown-up boys, and maybe they finally got out of the mom's basement, but, you know, now they're glad to be married so that the wife can now be their mom and take care of them and be responsible for them so they don't have to take responsibility. And that's the air of passivity, being a wimp here. And that's the, of these two, I think that's the bigger epidemic that we have in our culture today. But there is the other side too, being the tyrant, you know, the demanding, you know, jerk that's domineering and just squashing and crushing his bride, that he's all about authority, but it's not Christ-like, sacrificial, loving leadership. There are also errors for the wife. So on one side would, yeah, be being a doormat. And sometimes, you know, people think, well, if I have to submit to my wife, I'm just a doormat. That's all I am. And I'll have no, you know, thoughts. I'll have no ability to participate and just walk all over me. But that's also not what the Bible is suggesting or saying. That's not what it is at all. So you're not supposed to treat your wife like a doormat. The flip side for that is being a usurper. You know, if you had someone in the day where you had a king and the usurper was trying to take over and be that king, that would be the flip side, trying to move in and take over the role that the husband should have. No, I do have to say, in defense of some wives, that they've been forced into a position where they almost need to do that because the husband isn't taking leadership. And so it's like someone's got to lead, someone's got to, you know, make some decisions. And so that happens. But there's others where, because we live in a fallen world and there's a battle of the sexes where people are grabbing for control. And these are, again, both the errors. These are things we're not talking about. But if you think these are the only options, then that's going to be messed up to begin with. But there's also a biblical ideal. What is God actually asking of us? But I think realizing both of these are errors, and I think that's a very helpful thing when people see this. So the biblical ideal can be described for the husband as loving, humble leadership. And hopefully from everything that we've been looking at, you see, yeah, that seems to be what it's talking about. You know, this leadership, like Christ loved the church and sacrificed, gave himself for her. So it is leadership, okay? And there is headship, there is an authority there. But wow, it is way different than the way that the world thinks about it. And for the wife, the ideal is a joyful, intelligent submission. And I know the word submission is so polluted in connotation for so many people, but it really just means that you're affirming and following the other person's leadership. And it doesn't mean that the wife has no authority at all. I mean, husbands and wives are equal in value, in dignity, in worth. They're both image bearers in God. But if you want to think of it that within the home, the husband has 51% authority and the wife has 49%, but it doesn't mean that she is nothing, but she's called to use her gifts and her abilities. When God created Eve for Adam and said he created a suitable helper, he didn't create a doormat. He didn't create somebody with no abilities. Created a strong, capable woman that would come alongside Adam and help him to thrive and to build humanity and everything they need to do. But I honestly think that because we're wired in this way, that, well, I'll say from experience with this congregation, we have a lot of strong women in this church. And a lot of strong women that also want their husbands to be the leader in their home. And they realize that doesn't devalue them. But it would be really, they will respect their husbands for leading well and for growing in Christ and for doing that. And if the husbands didn't do that, it's tougher to respect them. They want them to lead. So I'd say your wife, she wants you to lead. She might come from a situation where she is afraid of being treated like a doormat, so realize that. Maybe she hasn't seen Christ-like leadership modeled to her, so you're going to have to be extra gentle and careful with that. But ultimately, that is what is going to help her to thrive and to enjoy and to respect you even more. A few things with this. The word be subject is from a Greek word, hupotasso, which means to arrange under, to place oneself under authority. It also talks here about headship. There's different ways that feminists have tried to get around this, even Christian feminists. And some have said, well, headship here doesn't have anything to do with authority. They said you could have headships like the head of a river. It just means it's the source of a river. But from the context we looked at, you can tell it implies authority. And actually, Wayne Grudem, he did an examination of 2,336 examples of the word kephale, that's the word for head in Greek literature, in the Bible and outside of the Bible too, every example he could find. And whenever that word kephale, head, was used where one person was the head of another person, it always had the idea of authority. Some people view any type of authority as bad because they've seen it abused, but authority is not a bad thing. Authority structures are good things. If you didn't have authority structures, things just break down. Authority is not bad. It's what's meant to help things thrive, but it needs to be used in the right way. I'll say this too. Some point out that in verse 22, they say the word submit is not actually in there when it talks about wives submitting to their husbands. And there's actually some truth to that, because right in that phrase, it isn't there, but it's obviously implied, because right before that, it talks about submitting to one another, and then literally it would be wives to husbands. And then it goes on and talking about the church submitting to Christ. So it's obviously what it is talking about. But sometimes you might hear that thrown out as a way to say, you know, the Bible doesn't really say what you think it's saying here. Again, submitting to authority doesn't mean having your face shoved in the ground. It doesn't mean inferiority in design, value, or worth. You can be strong and submissive as well. Now, let's face it, all of us have to submit in one way or another, in the workplace, in different situations. And it doesn't make us less as beings. It just means we recognize there's some kind of authority structure. And again, it means for a Christian couple, never any abuse. This is Christ-like love, sacrificial. And you would never ask your wife to sin or put her in a situation in which she would be. Now, some also would try to get out of this by saying, but look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another. And so that means it just goes both ways. So I have to submit to him, but he has to submit to me, and so it's all equal. Okay, but submitting to one another does not mean mutual submission, at least not in that sense. We both have responsibilities mutually. The husband is to love his wife. The wife is to submit, affirm the leadership of her husband, but it's not in the exact same way. The phrase could actually mean submit one to another. But also, that phrase is kind of an umbrella for everything that comes after this in Ephesians. So it says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But then you read Ephesians, it talks about wives, then husbands, then children, then parents, and servants, and masters. And there's always kind of a one-way relationship with this. And so if you're going to use the same logic and say it's exactly the same with husbands and wives, well, is it exactly the same with children and parents? You know, parents, you know, you must obey your children in exactly the same way that they should obey you. You would have some messed up homes. And let's say there are a lot of messed up homes because kind of that's how it is. And so verse 21 does not negate this. Husbands are called to love, wives to submit, to affirm that authority. Parents don't submit to children or masters to servants. The word for one another is the same as in Revelation 6:4, where it says men slaying one another. That doesn't mean they're killing one another in the exact same way. And Hupotesso submit is a military term. And if you had a military without authority structures, your army gets destroyed instantly. Let me just say, though, before we move on, girls, if you're not married yet, really think about what kind of guy you want to marry. Is he a guy that you're willing to affirm his authority, willing for him to be the head of your home? Is he going to abuse that, or is he going to lead your family in a Christ-like way and love you and your children the way that Christ loved the church? But then wives also too, if husbands thrive when they feel respected by their wife, realize the power that you have to either deflate or energize your husband. This is huge. Again, this isn't about sinful pride. If this respect was sinful, Ephesians 5:33 wouldn't tell a wife to give that to her husband. But men are wired to thrive when they feel respect, and they will struggle hard without it. Actually, one national study asked 400 men to choose between going through two different negative experiences, and which of these would they want to endure? One, to be left alone and unloved in the world. Two, to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. See, think about that, guys. Which, if you had to pick, would you rather be left alone and unloved for the rest of your life, or would you rather feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone? Now, the answer, I think, between husbands and wives might be different, but according to the survey, 74% of men in the survey said if they were forced to choose, they would prefer to be alone and unloved than to feel disrespected by the people around them. Wives, realize this. Again, just the power that you have, positively but also negatively. If you want to gut your husband, okay, if you want to remove just his soul, his ambition, his heart, do or say something to make him feel inadequate, or to make him feel emasculated. And we live in a society that just emasculates men all the time. Or make him feel incompetent. That is one of the worst things that men, for men to feel. And there's a lot of men, they avoid situations where they might feel incompetent or have that exposed. Or to make him feel weak, disrespected, or dishonored. And realize you can do that with a look. You can do that with an attitude, or even just body language. If you want to gut your husband, make him feel that you're ashamed of him or embarrassed by him, or that you disapprove. And just realize that. And there's a lot of marriages, again, that are hurt because the wife doesn't feel loved or the husband does not feel that respect, and it is killing them from the inside out. One book on marriage described it this way, too. It said, most often little boys have moms or dads cheering for them, saying, good job. And then teachers and coaches cheering and applauding them with good job, and they grow up like this. And then in this book, the husband said, then we get married. And after a long day, we walk in the door, and all we hear is boo, boo, boo. All I hear is boo, everything's wrong. You didn't do this. And now we're not perfect, and we get that. But realize, if that's the message that they're hearing, just how deflating that is. You know, it's like taking a knife to the tire. Nobody has the power with respect to either energize or cripple their husband like their wife. So, energize him with respect. Love and respect can be a downward death spiral where it just makes things worse. The husband feels disrespected and so he gives up and it just gets worse and worse. Or the love and respect can be an upward spiral where when the other feels respect, the husband feels that, the wife feels loved, it makes it easier to respond in the right way. Edgar Rich in that book, Love and Respect, writes, when a husband feels disrespect, he has a natural tendency, sinful but natural, to react in ways that feel unloving to his wife. And when a wife feels unloved, she has a natural tendency to react in ways that feel disrespectful to her husband. That's true, but again, the reverse is also true. So that when the husband feels respect, it makes it easier for him to do what he should be doing still, no matter what, but to show that love to her husband. And when your wife feels loved by you, it makes it easier for her, again, to do what she ought to do anyways, is to show that respect to you. So instead, are you in a downward spiral, or can you turn this around to an upward growing spiral? In Love and Respect, to talk about different ways to help him feel this. Appreciate his desire to work and achieve. Appreciate his desire to provide and protect. Appreciate his desire to serve and to lead, even to analyze, to counsel, and more things as well. I was thinking about it too. And this shouldn't be just about how can I get my husband to do what I want. But think about this. Which of these statements, you know, if you communicated, do you think would elicit the best response from your husband? And I was trying to think different answers. And I mean, some, if you just had, you know, shame or contempt or criticism, you know, that is super counterproductive. But even this, which of these is going to elicit the best response, you think, in the long run? If you say, I really hate it when you, okay, and fill in the blank. Or, I really appreciate it when you. That's better, right? How about this? I really feel loved by you when you. That's even better. But how about this? Because we're still thinking then it's all about love. I really respect you because you. I really admire you because of this. How about, I'm really proud to have you as my husband because you want to energize your husband? And it's not just about saying things, again, to manipulate, but if you help him feel these things, man, it's huge. So let him lead, affirm and support his leadership. Help him to feel, make him feel competent. Make him feel that he's adequate. Make him feel that his efforts are meaningful. I'm not saying lie. I'm not saying pretend. But help him to do this and to feel these things. Be careful in pointing out mistakes or failures, okay? Now, there's times where you need to have those discussions. But again, if that's mostly what it feels like the guy's hearing, to him, it's like, boo, boo, boo. So think about, what is the time and the place? Frequency, the tone. Are you doing it in front of people? Tell him that you're proud of him. Make him feel that you are proud to be his wife. And here's a big one. Respect him in front of your children. That's huge. Now, same with the wives. Make sure that you're respecting your wife, husbands, in front of your children as well, too. You're also modeling to them the way that they're going to grow up and interact with their husband or wife. But if you are ripping them down, it's bad enough if it's in private, but if it's in front of other people, in front of the kids, is respect earned? Some people say, well, but respect is something you gotta earn. What about love? Does love have to be earned? I think respect and love can be, you know, cultivated. You can do things as a man to help your wife, to make it easier for her to respect you, but I think there's a baseline that we ought to give unconditionally no matter what. And this respect can even change your husband. In 1 Peter, it talks about this for an unbelieving husband, that showing respect can be something that God can use to change their heart and draw them to Christ. 1 Peter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if they do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And you can read on there through verse 6. So both love and respect should be unconditional to your spouse. Again, our passage. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And again, key to this is each one should take responsibility for their own actions, for their own duty that they have from God, irregardless of what the other person does. And again, don't make this about needs. Look to God to fill your needs, and then you give to the other person. Well, it's the end of this series. The secret of marriage, again, is that it represents the union between Christ and his bride, the church. And I want to ask you, most important thing, are you part of that bride? Have you come to Christ and been united by faith to him? And then, is Christ the center of your marriage? Are you living out the secret of marriage in your life? And I want to encourage you to keep looking to Christ and keep growing, to picture better and better that love each day. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your design for marriage and what you have revealed to us about it. Lord, we know that marriage can be hard. It is hard. But thankfully, you are a God that loves us, that you give us the grace and the help that we need. Lord, thank you for your love for us as your bride. Lord, as husbands, help us to love our wives as Christ loved the church and to energize them by helping them feel that love. And wives, help them to respect their husbands and to bring out the best in their husbands by helping them to feel that. Lord, give forgiveness where needed. Lord, give grace and help where needed. And may everything be for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.